Join us now for an encouraging word from a member of our teaching team. Here's the message.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated tonight. It's good to be back in the greater Houston area. The service has helped sanctify my attitude. I drove home with my family on Monday. You were wonderful, wonderful host. Only to have my wife retrieve the mail. She has a number of duties that she performs in keeping the books for the ministry. And we found that we had received a citation from the city of Houston. I was just here about 2 weeks ago in Pasadena. And it seems that the route that I have taken for years on the Beltway has now changed to, if you drive on it, you must have an easy pass. So for every toll that I had gone through on both coming and going, not only did I have to pay the toll rate, I then had a citation fee on each and every toll. Only to know that I had just arrived home from Dominion Church and taken that same route again. So I called that afternoon and said, what gives? And the lady explained to me that there's been a policy change. And she said, we have a one-time deferral for the citation fees. But she said, your Monday travel has not posted yet. I said, well, let's wait. I don't want to use my one chance until all the fees have been logged. So then this morning I awakened and I thought, I'm going to go in and get an easy pass for my automobile to make this trip. So I go through this six-step online process, fill out all this information to hit enter and have the computer tell me this vehicle tag has citations. We cannot grant you an easy pass until the citations are paid. So by this time, my fuse is lit. And I drove down, went to an easy tag office on the north side of the city, and about $90 later, I now have the easy tag for both of my vehicles. And now in Dallas-Fort Worth, you just drive the toll roads. They take the picture of your license. They mail you the fee. You pay it online. It's that simple. So when I arrived at the hotel tonight, I sensed the spirit of James and John. I wanted to call down fire on the city of Houston. But the worship service has helped my attitude. And we're not going to call down the fire of judgment tonight. It has been wonderful to be with you again, your pastor and his family, the staff, just simply so gracious and so kind to my family. I tried to get Addison to come back with me tonight, and her mother had already promised to take them to the water park, so she said, it's either go with you and preach or go to the water park. She said, Dad, I'm going to the water park. But my family enjoyed their time so much here. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of St. Luke. While you're turning there, I briefly mentioned the media table that's out in the foyer, covered with a number of teaching products. I'm not going to take the time to highlight those. It is my normal custom. I have sensed ever since Sunday night, that's sensed, S-E-N-S-E-D, and since Sunday night, S-I-N-C-E, two different things. I have sensed that the Lord was going to do something marvelous tonight. I don't mind telling you that since I have arrived in the sanctuary, every hair on my head, and there are not many left, but those that are there have stood on end because I know something that you don't. And the worship team once again has just confirmed with their song choice tonight that I am in tune. I'm not worried about them being in tune. I'm worried about me being in tune with the Spirit of God. God is getting ready to release something in this house greater than you've ever known. greater than you've ever imagined. Let me read my text to you tonight. The 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I'm going to pick up the text in verse 5. Luke 11 and 5, "And he," referencing Jesus, "said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives." You missed a fantastic passage of Scripture. He didn't say for some that ask. He didn't say for the selected few that ask. He did not even say for the greater majority that ask. But Jesus said, everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you who is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him an egg containing a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? I take my title tonight. I believe this is a prophetic word for this church, for this moment. The mid portion of the 13th verse. I believe it's a prophetic question that Jesus poses. How much more? How much more? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We need you. We reach to you tonight, believing that you're reaching to us, believing that your ear has not grown deaf and your arm has not been shortened. Lord, I believe that you're greater than I have ever imagined. I believe that you are mightier than I have ever hoped for. I believe that what you have prepared, for the Bible proclaims to me, eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, neither has entered into my heart the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Yet the Scripture goes on to say, those things are revealed to us by your Spirit. Will the Spirit of God come tonight and reveal to us the greater things? Reveal to us the mightier things. Reveal to us more than we have ever hoped, dreamed, or imagined possible. We'll ask it all in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, I just sense the presence of God tonight. Luke, the 11th chapter, begins with the first verse telling us, as was his common practice, Jesus has sought a place of isolation, a place of seclusion, where he will tune in to the voice of his Father. Once again, this was a common practice of the Lord. During his 3.5 years of ministry, it is important to note that not one time did Jesus ever exercise his deity. Not once. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the greatest theologian, the greatest orator, cannot hope to communicate the majesty and mystery of the incarnation. 100% God. We so quickly say it. Oh, well, he was all God and all man. Yeah, and you so quickly give lip service to that, but not understanding the God of all creation, the God who stepped out sometime in the eternal past when there was nothing to step out on and said, let there be, came and allowed himself to be born and clothed in human flesh. 100% God, yet 100% man. But during that 33.5 years, specifically that 3.5 years of earthly ministry, he never one time exercised his deity. Not once. Had he exercised his deity, it would have made null and void the mission that he had come to accomplish. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that tonight, but understand this. Jesus said of his own ministry, you have seen me do nothing except I have first seen my Father do it. You have heard me say nothing except I have first heard my Father say it. When did Jesus find these revelations from his Father for his earthly mission? It was during these seasons of isolation as he would seclude himself away from the masses of humanity and tune his ear to the Father and receive his marching instructions. The Bible says he's praying. And as he ceases praying, Luke says there is one disciple within earshot. There is one disciple that is an audience of this intimate session between the Father and the Son. And that one disciple approaches the Lord upon the conclusion of his prayer. And this is what that disciple says. Lord, teach us how to pray. My, my, my. I said, my, my, my. What a request. It seems so simplistic, but in the simplicity is the key to the kingdom of God. Come on. Teach us how to pray. Now that takes some explanation because you see, at this point in period and time, these disciples, these followers of Jesus, were no doubt already men who imitated the practices of the Lord. They were no doubt already men who prayed. It was not that they didn't pray at all and teach us how to pray for the first time. No, they were already men who patterned themselves after the practices of the Lord. So what was he saying when he said, Lord, teach us how to pray? Keep it in the context. This man has just been an audience of watching Jesus communicate with his Father. What captured this disciple's attention was not the rhyme and rhythm of Jesus' prayer. It was not the poetic delivery of Jesus' prayer. No, what captured this man was the fact that when Jesus prayed, what captured this man was not the oratorical delivery, but it was the fact that, Lord, I've just sat here and listened and viewed you praying, and it seems like when you pray, all of heaven comes to a standstill. When you pray, Jesus, it's as though the Father himself dips his ear low toward planet Earth to hear the words that fall from your lips. When you pray, Jesus, the heavens are split asunder and a response is immediately dispatched. Lord, when we pray, nothing happens. But when you pray, everything happens. Lord, teach us how to pray like that. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Come on.
That's what the man was saying. Right. Teach me how to pray like that.
Right.
How many here tonight would like to have an effectual prayer life such as that of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me see your hand. When you pray, something happens. For all of you that raised your hand so willfully, I have skillfully baited the trap and you have stepped in. Jesus said, when you pray. I'll return to that momentarily. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in the following fashion. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Everyone here on Wednesday night could quite possibly quote the Lord's Prayer. He was not telling them to pray the same religious, ritualistic, repetitive formula. But there is a spiritual outline given in the Lord's Prayer. And I won't deal with that tonight. And then we have verse 5. Now, why do I preach the way that I do? Because context dictates everything. I told you on Sunday, I'm concerned that we live in the most biblically illiterate age in the history of America, and context dictates everything. There's a lot of heresy. There's a lot of error. There's a lot of falsehood being propagated in the American church, and it sounds spiritual. It sounds good, but when you take the Bible out of its context, you take the truth of God and turn it into a lie. You understand the rule of context. To understand any one verse, you have to understand the verses around it. To understand all of those verses, you have to understand the chapter that they're in. To understand that chapter, what it's trying to teach you, you have to understand the chapters that surround it. To understand all of those chapters, you have to understand the book that they're in. To understand the book, you understand the books that are around it. And to understand all the books that are together, you understand whether they're in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant. It's context. And the context of Luke 11 has been abused. Because for years, we Pentecostals have taken Luke 11 and we've taken the verse that I read to you a moment ago or the verses that I read to you and we've made it all about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I preached on the baptism in the Holy Spirit on Sunday night, and there's not a greater advocate of Pentecost than I am. But this particular chapter is not about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This chapter is about prayer. That's what the first four verses were all about. That's why I just gave you the context. It's all about prayer. Jesus is teaching them how to pray. And every good preacher and teacher knows that when you deliver a sermon, you've got to have a good illustration. And in verse 5, Jesus begins to present an illustration. Remember, the man is requested, teach us how to pray. Jesus has given him the spiritual portion of the prayer. Then Jesus introduces the illustration in verse 5. Which of you shall have a friend? There are three people involved in this illustration that Christ is about to give us. Three. Number one, you have a man who is at the brink of starvation, literally. Understand this. At the brink of starvation, he possibly will not live to see the sun rise tomorrow. He is in immediate need of sustenance. He goes to the home of individual number two, possibly collapses into his arms. He's there in need of some type of food, and individual number two has nothing to give him. So individual number two goes to the home of a third individual whom he knows has the resources and the ability to supply the need. You better hang on. We're going somewhere tonight. Now I want you to see something. Number one, I want you to see the problem. Because that's the way Jesus introduces this illustration, with a problem. Remember, the man said, teach us how to pray. Jesus said, when you pray. And then he gives them an illustration and introduces the illustration with a problem. A friend of mine has come to me in his journey. He's at the brink of starvation. I have nothing to give him. Now catch that. Jesus said, you want to be an effectual prayer warrior. You want to learn how to pray. You want to learn how to move heaven. You want to learn how to have a response from the throne room of God Himself. Well, then I'm going to allow problems. Y'all not shouting now. All of you that were so bombastically waving your hand a minute ago, I want to pray like Jesus prayed. Well, good, because the Lord's going to give you an opportunity. He's going to allow problems to come into your life so that you will learn how to practice prayer. Because the Lord knows when we don't have problems in our life, we cut off communication with heaven. So to keep you practicing prayer, he's going to allow problems to come. And notice where these problems originate from. He said, a man has come in his journey. You and I, all of us here tonight, we're on a journey. I said we're on a journey. The journey that you and I are taking, in my opinion, is one of the filthiest four-letter words. It's one of the ugliest, harshest four-letter words in all the modern English language. You know, you and I know how four-letter words are. They can get pretty rough. And here it is. It's L-I-F-E. Life. Life ain't fair. And I know ain't a word. Life isn't fair. Life isn't easy. Life isn't kind. If you live it for very long at all, you can attest to that fact. I said, if you live for very long at all, you'll realize right. that while you're looking for the fastball, thinking you're about to swing at it and take it out of the park, life will throw you the slider and strike you out. Come on. Life is not easy, and life is filled with problems. No matter how spiritual we are, life has problems. And notice this. They come unexpected. When individual number two went to bed that night, when he blew out the lamp, when he locked the door, when he went to sleep, he had no idea that in just a short time, his friend, his close comrade, was going to be rapping on the door at the brink of death. Starvation. Had no clue. Wouldn't it be nice? I mean, problems are going to come. I understand that. Wouldn't it be nice, though, if they weren't unexpected? Wouldn't it be nice if you could just pencil them into your day planner? At 2 o'clock on Thursday, I'm going to have a problem. I will need 90 minutes to come up with a solution. Just go ahead and block that 90 minutes off. Come on. It doesn't work that way, does it? And not only do they come unexpectedly, but they come in the most inopportune times and seasons. He came at midnight. Come on, saints. He came at midnight. For goodness sake, why couldn't he come at midday? Midnight. I mean, all the shops have locked their doors. It's not going to be easy. We can't just run down to Walmart and get you something to eat, man. This is the most inopportune time. I don't understand why God operates the way that he operates, but I know this. Oftentimes when problems come, God will allow that unexpected problem to push you and I to the proverbial edge of the cliff. He won't show up until we're at rock bottom. Come on. God will allow us to have our back pressed against the wall. It will seem like we're in the last moments of desperation. Now, some of you spiritual people are sitting there looking at the evangelist tonight saying, well, man, you're not very spiritual evangelist. Don't you know that God has never one time been late? Thank you, theologian. I know that. Don't you know that God has missed a lot of grand opportunities to show up early? Hello? Wouldn't hurt to show up early every now and then. Problems. Jesus said, you want to be an effectual prayer warrior? Problems are going to come. Those problems will lead you to point number two, the petition. Problems will lead you to petition God. Problems will lead you to a prayer life. Problems will lead you to go to the Lord and request intervention. Notice the response of individual number two. He says, I don't have anything to give you. I like this. I don't have anything to give you. But I'm not going to make the mistake you made. See, individual number two was in the same state as individual number one. And I'll return to that later. It's important. He had nothing. But he said, I'm not going to make the same mistake you made. You stay here. I'm going to go to the home of someone who I know. Someone who I know has the resources to help us. Here is the mistake of the modern church. We're running to sources for help who have no help. Let me tell you something. Your answer tonight is not a lawyer. Your answer tonight is not a doctor. Your answer tonight is not the pharmacist. Your answer tonight is not a psychologist or psychiatrist. Understand, I'm not against seeing any of these people. But I'm telling you, they are just mortal men. And their attempts at assisting you will oftentimes fall far short of the need that is at hand. Ladies and gentlemen, it's high time that the church awaken to the revelation of individual number two. There is one upon whom we can call. I said there is one upon whom we can call, who has the answer to all of life's ailments. Hallelujah. And it's time that the church recognize that God's a big God. I said God's a big God. And when you go to Him, you can ask Him for big things. You can believe Him for big things. Why? Because God's got it. Hallelujah. I said God's got it. Got what? Whatever you're in need of tonight. It doesn't matter if it's physical, emotional, financial, spiritual. God's got it, ladies and gentlemen. God's got it. It's our Achilles heel in the American church. Story is told of a young man. Little boy. His dad was a preacher. He's standing around at a minister's conference. He's got a half a dozen preacher friends he's visiting with. Little boy goes up and pulls on his daddy's coattail. What? Daddy, can I have a dollar? No. Go on. 60 seconds later, he's back. What? Daddy, can I have a dollar, please? No. Go on. 90 seconds later, he's back. Daddy, can I have a dollar? Preacher said, gentlemen, excuse me a minute. Took that little boy, made sure he got him far enough away that none of the preachers could hear. Squared that little boy's shoulders, lifted up his head. He said, boy, listen to me. The next time you see your daddy standing around visiting with a group of his preacher friends, don't come up and embarrass me by asking me for a dollar. If you're going to ask me for money in front of those guys, ask your daddy for $20. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Listen, I am afraid that the church is shaming the Father in heaven because we're asking Him for too little. Come on, saints. I said, we're believing God for too little. Let's not shame God. Let's open up our mouths and ask God. Did He not say, call upon me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know of? Hallelujah! God's bigger than that. We've got to learn how to petition heaven properly. Jesus said, your problems will lead you to petition. And then point number three, now this is where the text becomes extremely interesting. Your petition will be met with a season of postponement. Hallelujah. Now, this is where it gets, the rubber meets the road. If you're going to be an effectual praying person, you're going to have to learn how to respond to postponement. Now, see, we've got this hyper-faith mentality, and I'm not trying to offend you. If you get offended, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just an equal offender. We got a lot of hyper-faith people that have bought into the idea that when you know enough of God's Word, when you've memorized enough of the Scripture, when you've fasted enough, when you've prayed enough, when you've given enough money, when you've attended enough services faithfully, that when you reach some kind of spiritual apex and spiritual maturity, that a sign of maturity in the spiritual world is when you pray, God answers. That's a sign that, man, I've arrived. When I pray, God immediately responds. There's a place that I can reach that God will do that for me. There's a Greek term for that kind of theology. I looked it up this afternoon in a Greek lexicon. It's called baloney. It's not in the Bible. I said, that's not in the Bible. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. No, actually, the opposite is true. The real sign of spiritual maturity are people that know how to pray when the answer doesn't come. When God doesn't instantaneously respond. Listen, if all our God is a genie in the bottle, where you rub the bottle the right way and just, recant, hocus pocus. If any two of you touch any one thing, you shall have it in my name, hocus pocus. Hello. Hello. If you say to yonder mountain, be thou removed, hocus pocus. If God just jumps at that, I don't want to serve a God like that. Anybody can serve a God like that. No, it takes faith to serve the God that we serve. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please Him. And faith, ladies and gentlemen, that goes unchallenged is no faith at all. And the Lord said there's going to come a period of postponement. Notice how it develops in the illustration. The man answers in verse 7, the third man, and says, trouble me not. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, I don't want to help you. He didn't say, I don't have the will to help you. He said, right now is an inconvenient time. Right now the circumstances are not arrayed where it's convenient for me to help you. Those babies that were with me, almost every night of their life thus far, about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, they just appear in my bed. Hello. And when they come to bed, they do not want to lie like normal humans in the bed. Don't want to lie in the bed lengthwise. They want to lie in the bed widthwise so that they can put their foot in my back and their head in their mother's back. I mean, Addison May is beautiful and as cute and as lovely as she is. When you sleep with her, she will do taekwondo on you at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. You hear me? So when this man says, hey man, I can't get up and help you because my kids are with me in bed, as far as I'm concerned, that is a legitimate excuse. It's a period of postponement. Listen, it's a time of delay. God is going to test you. I said, God is going to test you. And how you and I respond to postponement or delay will be the determining factor in how effectual we are as a praying person. Most people just throw their hands up and go home. Well, that's it. It's not going to happen. We went, knocked on the door. Sorry, buddy, you're just going to have to starve to death. He said his kids are with him in bed. He's not going to get up tonight. Too bad for you. Hello? It's a period of delay. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, I like to call it when God puts the solution to our problem in heaven's incubator. Those kids that I mentioned to you just a moment ago, this is going to come as a real shock to some of you, but the stork did not deliver them. No, my wife carried them for 9 months, and for 9 months they were growing and they were being nurtured and they were maturing. And when the fullness of time had come, they were delivered into this world. How many times have you and I had a problem and begin to petition the throne of God for an answer only to have that petition met with postponement, and somewhere in the postponement, God was delivering. God was in the incubator. He was nurturing. He was maturing. He was developing an answer. He was developing a healing. He was developing a financial breakthrough. He was developing a revival for the church. He was developing salvation for a lost son or a lost daughter. He was developing deliverance for an addict. God's getting it ready. God's getting it ready. But somewhere along the way, because we were postponed or delayed, how many of God's answers have been aborted because we stopped praying? Somewhere along the way, it was aborted because we broke the connection with heaven. Hello. It's just a delay. It's just a postponement. Those that understand what Jesus is saying, everyone who asks, everyone who knocks, everyone who seeks. And what the original language there says is this: when you knock, keep on knocking. When you ask, continue asking. When you seek, continue seeking. And everyone that does will find an answer. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, prayed for 21 consecutive days. 21 consecutive days he heard nothing. He saw nothing. He felt nothing. He sensed nothing. But finally, on the 21st day, the angel of God stood before Daniel and said this, Daniel, the first time you petitioned the Father, he heard what you had to say. My God, are you out there tonight? Daniel, the first time you prayed, that one which sits on the throne in heaven, he does not sleep. He does not slumber. The very first time that you prayed, Daniel, he heard. But Daniel, hell has been resisting. Circumstances have come against the solution. It's taken us some time to get it here. But now the answer stands before you. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the devil might delay heaven's answer, but the devil cannot deny heaven's answer. Hallelujah. The answer's on the way for those that knock and keep knocking, those that call and keep calling, those that believe and continue believing. It's a postponement. Now let me show you something. It's a postponement. Postponement must always, without exception, be met with persistence. That's the only way you challenge postponement, is with persistence. You see, too many of us want to take our ball and go home when the game's not being played like we think it ought to be played. Oh, y'all don't help me preach tonight. Persistence. Notice what Jesus says in verse 8. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. I wish I had time to elaborate on that tonight. Because he is his friend. It speaks about a works-oriented relationship. Some of you think God's going to answer your prayer because you've given more tithe in the last 12 months than you've ever given. You're wrong. Some of you think God's going to answer your prayer because you fasted for 30 days. You're wrong. Some of you think, well, I haven't missed a service in 365 days, so God owes me one. God owes you nothing. You hear me? Listen, I got a teaching series out on that table about Catholicism and Christianity. Catholicism is a very works-oriented religion. It teaches that you perform certain works and God grants grace according to the works that you've performed. That is unbiblical and that is errant. It's wrong. But we Pentecostals better be careful in criticizing our Catholic friends because oftentimes we're just like them. We think we do these spiritual things. Are you against tithing? Are you against church attendance? Are you against fasting? Jesus, boy, something almost came out that I just... I'm going to catch it. I'm going to catch it and bring it back. Certainly I'm not against those things. But understand, those things earn you nothing with God. If God gave us what he owed us, it'd be a one-way ticket to hell. That's what's owed us. By grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not because he is his friend. The middle portion of verse 8 is the key. Yet because of his importunity. Hallelujah. His importunity. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. His importunity. That's a mouthful of syllables. It's synonymous with persistence. Because of his persistence. Does the Bible not teach us that God grants to us the desires of our heart? Is that in the book? God will give us the desires of our heart. And some of you have petitioned God for something. Let me put it this way. How many parents, how many grandparents, you take those little rugrats to Wally World and they make a beeline to the toy aisle, to the tech aisle, and they pull out the latest and the greatest, and they come back, Mama, Papa, Grandma, Grandpa, will you buy this for me? No. If that baby puts that item down and never mentions it again, listen to me, if they put it down and never mention it again, that is evidence that the baby never had a desire for it to begin with. The reason some of you have not had your petition answered by God is because God sees into the heart of man. He doesn't just hear your petition. He doesn't just hear the words that your lips say. God looks into your heart, and God sees that in your heart, you really don't desire what you're asking for to start with. Hello. You can like me, love me, doesn't matter. I got an easy tag. I'm out of here tonight. And get on out. Get on out. Oh, forgive me, Lord. I shouldn't have said it. But now you take, listen, desire, if you really have desire, desire will always be manifested in desperation. That's how you measure desires, by desperation, acts of desperation. That's how God measures desire. Persistence. You take that baby into Wally World, you're there to buy this week worth of groceries, and they run over, Mama, Papa, Grandma, Grandma, please, will you buy this for me? No, baby. No, we're here to buy groceries. We're not going to buy those items. You push your shopping cart on over. You're trying to decide if you want white loaf or wheat loaf. And here comes that baby pulling on your coattail, pulling on your skirt. You turn around. Mama, Papa, pretty please with sugar on top. No, baby, I've told you no. You push it over the cart. Now you're looking at the meat. Do I want poultry? Do I want beef? Do I want pork? Here they come again. Listen, I got a deal for you, Mom. If you buy this item for me, I'll go home. I'll clean my room. I'll clean Bubba's room. I'll clean Sissy's room. I'll clean your room, Mom. Hello? No, baby, no. Now you're trying to decide if you want cream corn, if you want black-eyed peas, if you want green beans, and here they come again. Mama, Papa, listen, here's the deal. If you buy this for me, I promise you this will be the last toy that you ever have to buy for me as long as I live. Huh? No, child, it's a two-letter word. Why can't you understand it? N-O, repeat after me. No. It's not going to happen. Then you turn that card and you head toward the checkout stand, and that baby gets the revelation that you're about to go home without the said item in hand. And they have a desire for said item, and all of a sudden their desire will be manifested in not only persistence, but persistence that produces desperation. Hello? And that little baby, all of the sudden, that angel that came with you to Walmart transforms into some creature that you have not known previously. And that creature lays hold of one of your limbs and begins to scream and begins to throw a wild-eyed fit and tantrum and cry crocodile tears. And you're mad and you're pushing the cart and dragging that child down the aisles of Walmart. And everybody else in Walmart has retrieved their cell phone and they're dialing CPS on you. Come on. Finally, you say, because of their persistence, because of their desperation, if it means that much to you, put the thing on the checkout stand and I'll pay for it.
Right.
And that's a humorous little analogy, but hear the spiritual truth and application. Jesus said, because of his importunity, because of his persistence, if you've really got a desire to have your petition answered by God, then that desire will manifest itself in desperation. What if you and I laid hold of the horns of the altar of heaven like that little child and said, God, I've got to have an answer. I've got to have some help. I can't go home without it. They might all leave tonight. They might shut the lights off and turn off the air conditioning. And I might be the only one left when the sun rises. But I've got to have an answer tonight. I preached this message near the city of Austin. I was cornered by a lady after church. She said, Evangelist, I'll have you know, I would never allow my kids to act like that in Walmart. It was all I could do not to slap her. It was all I could do. On the inside, I slapped her on the inside. Huh? You know why you're lying? Because you slapped some people on the inside too. I thought, lady, it's an illustration. Desperation. Desperation will always manifest itself in dependence. I'm almost done. Desperation will always manifest itself. Why does the kid not go three aisles over and tap on a stranger and say, "Will you buy this for me?" Because they know the stranger doesn't give two-bit pins whether they have it or not. They ask you because they're dependent upon you. Jesus preached and had a mass exodus. So many left that he turned to his closest and said, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter said, "Lord, where would we go?" It's a statement of dependence. Peter said, "There's nowhere to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. We are completely dependent upon you." And dependence will always show us determination. That's really what importunity is. Determination. I want you to see this. Sound man, you're going to have to help me for a minute. Is this mic hot? It's hot. I want you to see what's happening. At midnight, the first knock came. That man's probably as spiritual as you and I. He told his wife and kids, "Everybody lay real still, be quiet." your laugh incriminates you tonight. Who is it? It's a friend. What do you want? Listen, I had a friend show up. He's coming his journey. He's in bad shape. He's at the brink of death. He's got to have immediate sustenance, immediate relief. I don't have anything to give him, but you've got plenty. Get up and help us. Can't. Lights are out. Kids are in bed with us. Doors all latched. It's not convenient. 15 after 12. It probably began. 12:45. Talking about determination. See, most people don't have it. I said, most don't have it. That's why you don't get the miracle that you're looking for. Most have already gone home. 1 o'clock. About 1:15, the wife speaks up. She said, "Honey, when he first showed up, he knocked in 15-minute increments. He has now knocked for 45 consecutive minutes. Come on, saints. Baby, I think the man means business. I think the man is going to be determined to get us up out of this bed. Baby, I think whether you like it or not, you're going to have to throw back these warm blankets. You're going to have to stir the kids. You're going to have to light some lanterns. Come on, saints. You're going to have to go through the process of unlatching the door. You're going to have to get up and help him because he will not take no for an answer." Hallelujah. Determination. Clint, will you get me that bag? Determination. This is what persistence will produce. Persistence will produce provision. Put it there at your feet and open it up. Persistence will produce provision. Hold it for me, Pastor. Hand them to me, Clint. One. Whoa. Didn't you play ball for somebody? Ah, that explains a lot right there. Keep stacking them, Clint. Keep stacking. Keep stacking. I'm thin, but I can hold a lot of bread. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's all right. Just do one less. That'll work. I'm talking about God's provision. Listen, God's provision. This is what persistence will get you. Read the story. How much did he request? He said, "Lend me." Now, I love this. He said, "Lend me 3 loaves." Lend him. He doesn't have anything. What's he going to pay him back with? I mean, it's kind of like saying, "I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today." He don't have anything. Listen, three loaves was one day's provision for a Roman soldier. One day. What did he ask for? He asked for enough to make it one more day. How much did he get? As many as he needs. How many did he need? Well, he's got a starving friend at home. He himself has nothing. In essence, the third man said, listen, if I'm going to get up because of your persistence, when I get through giving to you, I don't want you back up here tomorrow night at this time. Come on, saints. I don't want you back tomorrow night. I don't want to see you next week. I love you. I don't want you back next month. No, if I'm going to go through the process of waking up the kids and getting out of this warm bed and unlatching the door, we're going to hook a couple of yoke and oxen to a cart. We're going to pull that. Come on, church. Pull that thing around here, and we're going to give you as much as you can handle. When are we going to realize in the church that the God that we're petitioning is the God of more than enough? When are you going to stop being satisfied knowing that He's Jehovah Jireh, simply the God that provides, and recognize that He's El Shaddai, the God of more than enough? When are you going to recognize He said, I will pour out a blessing upon you that's pressed down, that's shaken together, that's running over. I'll make you the head and not the tail. I'll make you the first and not the last. I'll bless you coming in. I'll bless you going out. I'll bless you in the city. I'll bless you in the country. I'll bless you and bless you indeed. Hallelujah. God's got it. 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 Hallelujah. Glory to God. I said, God's got it. Listen, you've been praying and believing God for a 50 cent an hour raise. God wants to give you a $50,000 a year raise. God's got it. You've been praying and believing God to heal your ingrown toenail. He doesn't want to heal your ingrown toenail only. He wants to heal your diabetes and your cancer and your heart disease. You've been praying and believing God that He'll save this lost family member, this lost son, or that lost daughter. God sent me here to tell you tonight, He's not going to be satisfied with saving a leaf or two. He wants to save the entire family tree. Hallelujah. Some of you moved into this new church. God sent me here to tell you this. Some of you moved into this new facility and this new church, and you have fallen into the state of thinking we've reached our promised land. This is it. Isn't this wonderful? I've come to tell you, as wonderful as this is, this ain't it. God's got it. God's got it. God's got it. He's got more for those that believe Him. Hallelujah. Sit down. I'm done. I want you to see the last thing. I want you to see the promise. Come on, God. I want you to see the promise. Jesus said, I mean, He gives them this little sermon. He gives them the outline, the Lord's Prayer. He follows it with a good illustration. The disciples, they responded like you tonight. They laughed, they clapped, they stood, they shouted, they cried. They said, man, Jesus, this is one of the best sermons you ever preached. We think you ought to package this in a DVD, CD combo. We can sell it to a lot of people. It's one of the best. Jesus said this. He said, men are evil. What the text says. He said, if you then being evil, men, humanity by nature is evil. And Jesus said, you've gotten all excited, all worked up about how one man will show another man an abundance of compassion and provision. And the man that showed the second man that kind of compassion and provision is just a wicked man. Jesus said, fellas, here's what I'm trying to tell you. If men can show men this kind of compassion, if men can provide for men on this level, how much more will your heavenly Father, in whom there is no evil,
in whom there is no variance, in whom there is no shadow of turning, in whom there is no lying or deceit or inability or lack, how much more will He give to you by way of the Holy Spirit? You see, everything we receive from God comes via the Holy Spirit. And whatever you have need of tonight, God's got it. He's looking for somebody with persistence. Persistence. And I believe with everything that is in me, God has destined this church for this moment. And yes, I've preached this message in other places, and I believe that everything God gives me is a prophetic message for the church universal. But there are certain moments that are prophetic times. You see, that's the difference. People think the message is just prophetic. No, there are times that are prophetic. There are seasons that are prophetic. And I believe that what I'm preaching tonight is in season for this church. And God is saying to this house, for those that will ask me, for those that believe me, for this corporate body, there's more. You hear me? There's more. This isn't it. I said, this isn't it. Thank God for this season. But there's more. God's got it. Just because you've moved to this particular place, this particular position, let's not sit back. Let's no longer petition God. Let us lift up our voices. Let us call to Him. And He will reveal Himself to a greater portion and in a greater measure than you've ever dreamed possible. Stand to your feet tonight. Brother, I want to go back to that last song that you sang tonight. That song is for this night. He's the God of more. I said, He's the God of more. To you seasoned saints that have served God for some time, listen to me, listen to me. Listen to me, elders. I love you. I respect you. I hold you near and dear to my heart. But you hadn't seen it all. You haven't experienced it all. If there's one thing that I see that's capturing the elder generation, I'm talking about spiritually, not naturally, but spiritually, is you think, well, been there, done that, have the t-shirt to prove it. Let me challenge you tonight. Have you ever stopped to think for a moment that God is bigger? God's bigger than what you've seen. For the next generation that's coming up, you've not tapped the iceberg. If you think running to the altar, listen, as wonderful as what happened here was tonight, I was all in it. If you think that's it, if you think that's the highlight of serving God, if that's the highlight of serving God, then let me off, because Las Vegas can top that any day of the week. Let me off the train. You see, I don't see that as the apex. I just see that as another rung in the ladder. Just another step. Lord, take me on to a new elevation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want us just to begin to talk to the Lord, you in your way, me in mine. Father, I pray tonight that you'll move in this altar in the next few moments. Right now, I pray that we lay aside every preconceived notion of what's going to happen in this altar. I pray that we lay aside our biases, our prejudices, our predetermined ideas of how this service will end. God, forgive us because many of us have already predetermined. We're going to go forward. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. 15 minutes. We're going to go home. Forgive us, Lord, for locking your hands together. Forgive us for being as Israel of old and placing handcuffs upon you and limiting you. Tonight, God, you can do as you want, how you want, with whomever you want, when you want, for as long as you want. I pray that you come into this place unshackled, unfettered, unhindered, and reveal yourself in a level and a measure and degree that only you can come and do. If you're here tonight and you want more of God, if you're here tonight and you've been petitioning heaven for an answer, if you're here tonight and you need a miracle, if you're here tonight and you have called and called and called and heaven has not responded and you've knocked and knocked and knocked and it seems like you're knocking on a door on which no one inhabits the residence, tonight God is speaking to you for this church corporately and this church individually as they begin to pray and sing, I want you to come right now and meet me in this altar. Come and let's believe God to move in this place. Come with no preconceived notion. Come on. Come with no preconceived idea. If you've got to go, I love you. Thank you for being here tonight. You can certainly slip out, take your child, do whatever your responsibility is. But for those that need more, more, listen, there's more of God than what this evangelist can reveal. There's more of God than what three or four or five or six consecutive services that we title revival can reveal. He said, I am the Lord. Beside me there is no other. He measures the world in the span of his hand. Come on. There is a height that you've never ascended to in God. There is a depth that you've never descended to in God.
Overtake my heart and mind.
Let him overwhelm you tonight. Let him take you up to another rung in the ladder, another step in the staircase.
Overwhelm me. Overwhelm me with your love. Mercy and grace. Overtake me, overtake my heart and mind. You see my imagination more than we could ever ask or think. Overflow, overflow, overflow. You're my Lord forever.
I want you to look at me and listen to me for just a minute. You see, we make a mistake of limiting God. All we know is carnality. All we know is limitation. But I remind you that the Lord was on his way to the home of a man who was a ruler of the synagogue by the name of Jairus. He was going there to heal his sick daughter. And a woman pressed through the crowd who had an issue of blood for the same number of years as Jairus' daughter was old, that number being 12, touched the hem of his garment. Jesus halted everything, said, "Who touched me?" They said, "Lord, these people are touching you everywhere. What do you mean, who touched you?" He said, "No, a moment ago I felt the virtue of God leave me. The power of God went away from me. Somebody touched me." Now listen, in our minds, we think because virtue went out that it means he contained less virtue. You think wrong. You think wrong. You see, when you and I distribute something, that means we have less now to distribute than we had a moment ago. But you've got to understand, God is the source. I said, God is the source. And when he releases virtue, he has not diminished himself in any capacity whatsoever. The text goes on to say that he walks into the home of Jairus, whose daughter has now passed the point of sickness and has died. And he said to her, after he put everybody out, the one that had left virtue a moment ago to heal a woman with an issue of blood, said, "Talitha kumi, damsel, I say unto you, arise." And miracle of miracles, the life-giving flow of the Spirit flooded her body. God's got it. I said, God's got it. You see, I know when I'm in a service like this, I start praying on one side of the altar and I start touching people here. And by the time I get over here, people are weary and people are tired and people are thinking, well, he's already prayed himself out over there. I might have prayed myself out over there, but God didn't pray himself out over there. He's got it. I want everybody on staff to come and stand right here. Every staff member and their spouse right here. This is the conclusion of my assignment here tonight. You can stay all night. I'll stay with you. It doesn't matter to me. I got an easy pass. I can go home anytime. If you're on staff, come right here, your spouse. I want some believers. I want some church people come stand behind them, beside them. Pastor, I've never preached this message like this. Never. 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 I've said things tonight I never said. Some of you wishing I had said. All I know how to do is be obedient. I know before I ever arrived on the property tonight, God began to speak to me. God began to speak to me for the leadership of this church. And God is saying to you, don't stop believing for the greater. You've moved, I think, 8 locations. Is that right, Pastor? 8 times. And you get here and you think this is great. And it is great. But God is telling you tonight, there is greater. My God, I just sense it. I said, I just sense it. This is prophetic. God is telling you, don't be satisfied with great. Oh, you can thank me. You can be appreciative. You can rejoice in great, but don't be satisfied with great, because there is greater. The Bible says the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And what God has done thus far, he will soon supersede for those that believe him. Those of you that believe that tonight, I want you to lift your hands this way toward this staff. And we're going to pray for the greater portion. I wished I had time to preach on it tonight. The greater portion. The greater portion. Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray tonight, my God.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.